Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. Well, hey, welcome back to Abound in Hope. We are excited. This is the second episode of season two. We have some great plans coming down the pipeline. But before we do that, we did get a bunch of questions from you guys last year, and we want to make sure that we touch on some of those things, especially things that were brought up more than once. So I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
Tom Regan.
This is Tom McGregor.
So it's between two Toms. Darren is off doing Darren things. We'll find out what that is later. But one question that came...
Sorry, I'm laughing at that.
That was really dumb. But anyway,
I liked it. Off to a great start.
But one thing that came in was just about conflict, the issue of conflict, about how to deal with it in a way that is good. Basically questions around conflict. So guys, how do we as Christians, how do we deal with, how do we think about, how do we go through, how do we face conflict?
Yeah, I think when I think about it as a giant category, I think the way that we resolve conflict is a testimony to what we believe about the gospel and how fully we have internalized that and applied it in our own lives. And so one of the things that we've talked about with the leadership team broadly, your generosity group leaders, your women's ministry leaders, as well as the lead team, is that one of the measures of success is in our church is the fruit of the Spirit as is it's evidenced in the interpersonal relationships among the church, and especially in times of conflict. And so when I think about my own life, I think I am woefully unqualified to speak authoritatively on conflict resolution.
Well, what we're trying to do here, I think you'd agree with me, we're not trying to be the authorities, but we're trying to look to the authority, which is God's word, and say, what does it tell us about resolving conflict and how to deal with it? It assumes that there's going to be conflict. I mean, in the call to forgive one another, right? I think I said this recently up front, maybe preaching, but like when you're told to forgive one another, it's assuming we're going to sin against each other. And so I think there's kind of an underlying assumption here, and in even approaching this conversation, is that conflict is something to be resolved, not something merely to be avoided and just swept under the rug, because God's ultimate desire for people, his people, is to be reconciled to one another and be unified, right? Yeah. And you can't do that if you've got this unresolved conflict. Now, we'll talk about, like, you can't necessarily resolve everything, but as far as it depends on us, we're called to be at peace with one another, right?
Yeah, Romans 12. I think about the endemic of conflict with Paul and John Mark and Barnabas. I don't
From
even
Acts
know
15.
How to say their Euodia and Syntyche.
You just got to even if you don't know how to pronounce it, because none of us do. You just say it authoritatively
and
right?
quickly.
Like, oh, that must be how it is.
Yeah, you can't look back.
Jesus gets into conflict all over the place, so it's not necessarily a measure of your spiritual maturity. The less conflict you have, the more mature you must be. It would be a false presupposition. But the way that these conflicts are resolved, I think, gives us a handle on what we're talking about. But before we get into that, I think it would be helpful if we talked about different types of conflict.
Okay.
So as you're thinking about the kinds of conflicts that arise in your friendships, your marriages, your generosity groups, et cetera, what are some of the case studies?
I think conflict, I know one of my pitfalls, conflict can come from poor communication. So it's funny, I'm the worship and communications lead, but in my, I have to work hard to over communicate, I think. And it, when there's expectations are not set in a correct way, misunderstandings can occur, or assumptions can show up, and that can be a pretty big source of conflict. Just ask my wife.
Yeah, we see that in Joshua 22, where the three tribes that are hanging outside the Jordan build up this altar, And the other tribes are like, you guys are committing apostasy. You know what happens when that happens. Yeah. And they're ready to go to war for it. And all it took was a little conversation. And they're like, oh, no, that's not what we're doing.
Right.
But ready to go to war, which like,
yeah,
you can feel in your marriage where it's like a misunderstanding that triggers something, whether it's like it triggers something from your past or makes you think poorly about the intentions of a person can lead to conflict.
Yeah, I think maybe it's Darren that's said this a number of times. I've heard it elsewhere, is that the greatest myth about communication is that it's taken place. Mm-hmm. Right? You think you've communicated. Is it really communication? If you've said something, you know what you meant, and so you think I've communicated, and then maybe your spouse, if you're married, didn't hear the same thing, and so conflict ensues because you thought you were saying one thing, they thought they were hearing something else. You know?
Yeah.
So a lot of conflict can come from misunderstanding. I think that's a good category to think through.
What else? What are some of the other categories that conflict arises?
Well, I think, I don't know how you want to, if you want to put this under a banner, but basically just selfishness, right? Mm-hmm. Selfishness, sin. Desires. Yeah, sin, right? Right? Sin and selfishness. Yeah. I want my way. Like I feel that in times, you know, conflict in marriage is, you know, I'm the source of it because I don't even realize necessarily in the moment, like I'm just trying to get my way. And I'm being selfish, right?
Yeah.
So we think of James 4:1-2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. So
yeah, and he says the chapter previously that kind of stuff isn't wisdom from above.
No, but this is actually demonic.
Yeah, which is
earthly.
Every time I read that, it's so brutal. But it reminds me that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so conflict, not always, like the first category that we talked about, that's not arising because of sin. It's just poor communication. It can be an occasion for sin. But then there is literally conflict that is arising because of sin and empowered by a real spiritual enemy that is personal and bent on our destruction.
Yeah.
I think one of the most difficult conflicts for me historically as a category is just the difference in values or vision.
Mm-hmm.
There's a problem and I want to solve it this way because I think it makes sense and it's based off of, you know, what I'm good at or whatever. And maybe, you know, my coworker or my spouse wants to resolve it this other way. And that's not necessarily sinful. She or they are good at this one thing and see things in a particular way, but then it becomes a conflict because we can't agree. They're not, a harmonized attack.
Right.
There's this other one that I think is interesting. I don't know if I've ever really experienced this, but now that I'm saying it, I have. So competition over limited resources.
Unpack that.
So I think of Genesis 13, where Abram and Lot have a lot of stuff, you know?
And there's not enough land for
not enough grass for their sheep. And it brings a big conflict.
I've gotten into so many fights with people over my sheep grazing.
Yeah. I mean, if I had a pound tons. For every time.
Yeah.
But now that I think about it, what about like perceived, limited resources or real, you know, we have X amount of dollars in our bank account.
Yeah.
We have budgeted for these things. I want to prioritize these. Mm-hmm. We can't agree on it. It's not just a.
Yeah. And that overlaps with the category we just talked about of difference in values, right? Yep. Because if you have limited money, then oftentimes, you know, money is a source of conflict in marriage because spouses don't agree on what money should be spent on.
Yep.
Because I have different priorities.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or time. Like I want more of you or I want more time to myself.
Sure.
Which could also be an occasion for selfishness. I just want to read a book and not be bothered, you know? So those
guilty
kinds of things.
As charged.
Indeed. But I think, all of these categories, have some things in common for how we resolve them. And I think that maybe it'd be good to go through those.
Like how we resolve conflict.
Yeah.
Like
so
how do we respond?
Yeah. Like, Well, maybe like talking about the spectrum, you know, we know that there are certain wrong ways, like Rex said earlier. So like, what are some of the wrong ways to respond to conflict?
I mean, to avoid it is probably not great.
conflict avoidance.
Yeah.
What are some of the ways we can do that?
I mean, you want like literal examples?
Or yeah.
I mean, you could. Let's get personal.
You could just do the nitty gritty.
You could just leave the room. I mean, you can avoid somebody if you know you have unresolved conflict with them. You can avoid running into them. You can avoid answering their phone calls, that kind of thing.
Oftentimes, it'll happen in families where you know, Lindsay and I will do pre-marriage counseling with couples, and it's interesting to dive into how they grew up. And some families, like, you just don't talk about what's wrong. You don't address conflict.
Yeah.
You just pretend it's not there, move along, and then it eventually will boil over and explode.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then there'll be some big thing.
And that's when you get kicked out of Applebee's. So.
Yeah.
That's specific.
Speaking from personal experience.
I'm just kidding.
And then you act like, and then you don't really deal with it. And then you act like it doesn't exist. And that's just so conflict avoidance. It's there and everyone knows it. And it creates kind of a miserable environment, living environment. But that's how a lot of people function. That's how a lot of people grew up.
In homes,
because conflict is seen as bad, which conflict can be bad, but conflict avoidance isn't.
No, that's
just
denial.
It doesn't have to be a bad thing.
Yeah,
I mean, conflict doesn't have to be a bad thing. Avoiding it, I think, is bad.
What do you think, either personally or from what you guys have seen, what do you think makes conflict such a scary thing for people?
Well, I think that when there's a conflict, you're finding a difference in opinion or a difference in conviction in a relationship. It is a disruption in a relationship. So generally a conflict, you know, it can result in, if not a severing of a relationship, definitely a changing of the dynamics of a relationship. So people often, in order to defend or protect this relationship or whatever, they will just not cross that bridge. Mm-hmm. So they will either, again, just completely avoid it or get trampled on for the sake of not, you know, harming the relationship that they're holding on to. I think that's one thing. And I also think that, I don't know, there's an intensity behind conflict. You know, it's a make or break point, and people don't often operate well in those areas. It's kind of a fighting for life kind of spot.
So it's like a fear of loss.
Uh-huh.
I like the way things were,
yeah,
and I don't want them to change.
Yeah.
And then also like the fear of getting hurt. Not just the loss of the relationship, but the hurt.
The actual,
The emotional, relational hurt. Yeah. There's also the other response, the attack.
Yeah.
Like, from avoidance to attack.
Right? Going straight into it.
Fight or flight, or freeze, you know, pretend you're not there. But the attack one, I've seen this. I feel like this is who I was up into, you know, from forever till my 20s. You know, I was a fighter, and it was, verbal assault, in my lesser moments, physical assault. It was trying to use power, whether intellectual power or physical strength, to resolve, in quotes, the conflict by obliterating the enemy, you know?
Yeah.
So thinking about those two as kind of the extremes that are off limits for somebody that wants to follow Jesus, what's in the middle?
Well, yeah, there's different options. I mean, I think maybe we talked about this in the forgiveness podcast episode, but like, if you have a relationship with someone and there's conflict, then I think the main goal, the main ultimate aim is reconciliation, is a restoration of relationship. It's to work through that conflict to bring a restoration of relationship. So for like, for me being married with Lindsay, you know, when, if we have a conflict, then the main aim, what I learned early, so I'll give it a little story, concrete story. I would say that early on in marriage, I was more on the kind of shark attack mode. Like when we got in an argument, then I would just use the force of my, you know, my logic and my words,
right,
you know.
Go for the jugular.
Yeah, and I remember one time we got in this argument, and so I just came full force with my argumentation, and I think looking back, I don't even remember what the issue is. I think I technically won and proved my point, and my wife was in tears. And I
that must have felt right. Great.
Well, then I had this moment of clarity, like maybe, probably from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
I just won the argument, but I lost my wife. Like mm-hmm. this is yeah. not winning. So yes, I felt like I won the argument, but deep in my soul, I was like, I just lost.
Yeah,
I just lost. I won an argument, but I lost. And so I won't say that I was perfected after that moment, but what I did come to realize was that the aim here is the relationship. The aim mm-hmm. in resolving a conflict is not to prove myself right, because we know we can all get fired up and we just want to be self-justified. We want to be right. It feels yeah. good mm-hmm. to be right. But being right isn't the ultimate. I mean, hopefully we don't want to be wrong, but if there's conflict, I should, if I'm a Jesus follower, desire to understand the truth and understand that the most important thing here is the relationship with my wife and my call to love her as Jesus has loved the church. And simply winning an argument doesn't make me right. You know what I mean?
That brings up a great point, because like with the conflict avoidant, it's all about me. Mm-hmm. What do I need to do to protect myself? Mm-hmm. And with the attack response, it's all about you.
Still all about me.
It's all about me, but really I'm focused. Everything's the focused charges, on the other person. Right. I'm trying to shift the blame or whatever it is. But with what you just said, the Christ-like response is it's all about us. How do we get to reconciliation, right. restoration of relationship, yeah. and resolution for whatever the issue is? Mm-hmm. The first conflict Crystal and I ever had, we had kind of a charmed dating experience, and we got married really quick. So we didn't have
to work
conflict.
Through a bunch of stuff.
Yeah, yeah. The first conflict we had was a week into our, or no, 4 weeks, because we had gotten back from our honeymoon. So 4 weeks into our marriage, and it was the first time we had to do a budget together.
Mm, and so fun.
Well, you know, and both of us are a little bit loosey-goosey on the artistic side, so there's a lot of optimism there, but not with an Excel spreadsheet. And the thing that was such a bummer is we both agreed on everything, on what to do with the budget, and it was still like there was something going on, and I focused on what she was doing wrong, and like she was just trying to understand what I was talking about, and it felt so awful. It lasted for like 4 hours. It was brutal over such a small thing. And one of the things that Scripture tells us is that like we can, in love, overlook an offense. There mm-hmm. wasn't even an offense right. to overlook, right. but yeah. like on the minor stuff, it's totally appropriate to like, you know, somebody says something, think the best of them, assume that they meant something. Or just like go to them and yeah. ask them, hey, when you said this thing, it hurt my feelings. But some of the things are just like that. I don't know. I guess like I'm thinking more of myself. That guy's a slob. He smells bad. And I'm going to overlook it so that we can have a nice meeting or, you know, whatever it is. It doesn't have to become a big conflict.
Yeah. Yeah.
Love covers over a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
It says in James. So I think you can make a choice depending on is it a big offense? You know, that's one of the struggles that I've had in times past. I think, okay, is this a big enough offense that I should say something? Because yep. I know what it is to sit on something and have it not go away. It's kind of like a thorn in your side, and you realize, you know, I think that is a big enough thing that I probably should say something. Mm-hmm. But then determining is this a big enough thing? Because I think there are some things that should be small enough that yep. I can just go, I'm just going to overlook that. I'm just going to choose to forgive that and move on.
Yep.
But then you have to be careful. Like if it's a small offense after a small offense after a small offense, that can kind of add up to what feels inside yeah. like it's a bigger offense. And so
well,
the
loving thing would be to confront the person because right. they have a pattern of behavior that sure. is routinely hurting others.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. So in our forgiveness podcast, we kind of went through like the steps for forgiveness and mm-hmm. how initially you start off small and you go to the person, and if they won't listen to you, then you bring somebody else that can help corroborate like what's going on. But at some point it crosses the line. At some point, the people can't communicate anymore. And that's when it moves into the mediation.
Yeah.
And maybe eventually like arbitration, mediation where you're helping somebody, communicate with another person. Arbitration where like a third party becomes the deciding body.
Sure.
Who mm-hmm. says,
and that's pretty far down along the line.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I would say that, you know, an example where, I'm not sure that mediation is the right word, you guys can weigh in on this, but when married couples have years long history of conflict that they mm-hmm. need some counseling help, you know, working through some stuff, it can be really helpful to have an impartial voice speak into that.
Yeah.
You
know,
totally. To help solve some of those things.
Yeah.
Because another set of eyes on the problem can help you see things that you didn't see. And so maybe one of the things that is really important to talk about when we're talking about resolving conflict is, what are the character attributes that one needs for healthy biblical conflict resolution? Mm-hmm. I'm just going to shoot this in here, is humility.
Yeah.
Because so much of the conflict that we had in our first year of marriage was because of my pride and my lack of humility, because I had wrongly assumed a spiritual maturity that I didn't have, because I didn't really face that much conflict with my roommates, right? You know,
yeah.
And like, we got along great. And then, so I assume when I get married that, gosh, we're having a lot of conflict in these first months of marriage. It must be her. you know what I mean?
I heard someone say once,
I've met Lindsay, it was not her.
I've heard somebody say they thought when they got married, you know, there was the whole two become one flesh, they just thought it was going to be them, not not like both of them becoming someone else. They would just both fall in line.
Yeah.
So
I think humility is the ability to say, I could be wrong.
Yeah.
I could be wrong. And humility can also say, I care so much about this other person, and I care about honoring the Lord in this, that I'm willing to take a hard look and examine where I actually might be wrong in this. And that's really, really hard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I've said this for years, doing premarital counseling with couples. I always say this, my mantra has been, you're bringing two sinners into a marriage. You're going to hurt each other. You're going to offend each other. There's just no way around that. And I said, if you can say, I'm sorry, and if you can say, I forgive you, it doesn't have to be in those words, but if you can be repentant and you can forgive, then you can have a good marriage. And I said, if you can't say you're sorry or acknowledge you're wrong, and if you can't forgive, you can't have a good marriage.
Yeah. I think what you just said, so sorry and acknowledge you're wrong. Mm-hmm. Sorry is a, I regret something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But admitting you're wrong requires real humility.
Yeah.
To be able to say, I did this thing, it made you feel this way, and I take full responsibility. Will you forgive me?
Mm-hmm.
Like,
right.
That's humbling.
That's humbling.
Yeah, for sure.
So I think you could talk about all the strategies in the world to resolve conflict, and you know, you can go step by step, but if the character trait of humility isn't there, then you're roadblocked right there, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's why Christ-like character just shoots through all of these topics and has to be there. And that's just something that we have to grow in, because by no means are we perfected in this life. But I will say that I think I've seen some growth in myself by mm-hmm. the Lord's grace, and in my wife and our ability to resolve some things. Whereas in the early days, you know, we were butting heads, you know, and then God's really worked on us. And I think I grew up without many models of what it looked like to actually like mm-hmm. acknowledge wrong and apologize and reconcile. More of the kind of extended family context would be, let's just pretend that nothing happened, and then eventually those harsh and angry sort of upset feelings will dissipate over time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then we'll just kind of slide back into our normal routines. And that's kind of what I grew up in. And then you get married and you're like, I can't do that. Like, I just had this thing hanging there in the air, and I felt this need. I need to resolve this, you know? And so it took time to get to the place where I could repent and say, I was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And then I began to experience the freedom. Like, I felt the wall come down between Lindsay and me one time, when I just felt like in my head, we're driving in the car, we got in this big fight. I think I told the story one time in a sermon at this furniture store. It's so absurd, right? Oftentimes it's the small things.
It is.
And I knew I had been a jerk. And mm-hmm. we're driving in the car, and it's like there's this invisible wall between us. And I just was in my head, I'm going, you should apologize. You should apologize.
Yeah.
And it was so hard for me. And eventually I just said, honey, I'm sorry. Like, I was mean, or I was a jerk.
Mm-hmm.
And she just put her hand on my hand and said, I forgive you. And like the wall just came down and like there was conflict resolution. And you know what I mean? I just think, gosh, it was the Holy Spirit helping me and then putting his finger in love on my heart and saying, you did wrong.
No, yeah. I definitely think humility is a huge part of it. I will say one thing that this kind of brings up though is that sometimes is the step to conflict resolution is like taking ownership for what's happening. I think another unhealthy response or something that could come from this is always being the one that takes ownership.
Sure.
Does that make sense? So what's what's the other side of that? How do like in conflict, how do you help somebody I don't know, if there's obviously you can only control what's wrong with you. If there's something wrong with you that you're owning up to, how do you resolve conflict with someone without just falling on the sword every time if there's something that somebody else has done wrong?
Yeah, I think the thing about conflict that hasn't been resolved is that it eventually builds up so much that it is difficult to know who did what.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
This it's almost like this air you're breathing at a certain point.
Yeah, you know, it's really discouraging. You see this typically in marriages that are dying or dead. And sometimes people stay together in a dead marriage and don't know how to resolve that conflict. But where it is clear, then we're to confess our sins. Where the person that has done the wrong, I think, is not aware or is unwilling to confess and ask for forgiveness, the Christian response is to pursue. And I think for all of life, the gospel is our wisdom and it's our power from God. This is the good news about how he saves sinners into new life. And so there's a template that we get that comes from the very character of God. And you see it from the beginning. You know, what happens when conflict arises in the garden? Well, God goes. He doesn't wait for Adam to like feel bad about it and like ask for, he just goes in and then he invites confession. Mm-hmm. What have you done? You know, where are you? Who told you that? And I think that, for me, I think there's what glorifying God is all about is to call attention to his most beautiful attributes and actions in our world, to show people what he is like. That's what, for me, glorifying God is all about. And so we can glorify God in resolving conflict.
Yeah.
We accurately image him as a pursuer. We accurately image him as somebody who extends mercy and grace. We accurately image him as somebody who welcomes somebody back into fellowship, even though, you know, there's this breach, who forgives. And, so that's kind of my paradigm is there's a pursuit. There's an extension of relationship because when somebody breaks relationship, when conflict arises, the relationship is already fractured.
Mm-hmm.
To go and have a conversation is in effect extending a palm branch. It's saying, I still want relationship with you, but this thing happened. It needs to be resolved. So, so to me, that's the first step.
Gotcha. So you're like helping people take responsibility in a way. You're giving people the opportunity to do that. Because I would say we've talked a lot about marriage. I've had a lot of friendships that have been incredibly painful seasons or whatever, and some have worked out, some have not.
Mm-hmm.
Where it is, you know, you end up with one person who's avoiding conflict, and one person who is again trying to pursue that forgiveness, but you know, it's like talking to a brick wall.
Yeah.
What encouragement do you have for someone who's maybe the person who's trying to beat their head against a brick wall?
Yeah, I think I believe all conflict is resolved, but the outcome is not as we would like it to be. So,
what do you mean it's all?
I think resolved? That when a genuine effort to make a restoration of relationship to resolve the conflict, whatever it is. The outcome could be the person doesn't want to listen, isn't interested in confessing sin, is shifting blame, you know, and kind of does that. And I think at some point, Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, like, you go through the steps And if somebody refuses, like, then you consider them as an outsider. Now, you relate to an outsider like Jesus did. You go to their mm-hmm. parties. You try to establish relationships. You don't give up. But they're no longer somebody that necessarily embodies the gospel. It doesn't appear that they understand or believe it. And so you relate to them as somebody that needs to be convinced of God's goodness and mercy and love and be invited continuously back into relationship with yourself and the community. Gotcha. That is not necessarily an encouragement, because that's hard.
Yeah,
you know?
I was about to say that. That's not a... not necessarily like a good thought. Again, I come back to this a lot. I feel like in our conversations about humility and about forgiveness, we tend to think in stories as humans. We think of, you know, the movie plot, maybe not some good movies, but like the movie plot where everyone's happy again at the end and, right. you know, there's the party and everyone's good to go. But I guess that obviously that's not the way it goes all the time in scripture yeah. because there's, you know, we live in a fallen world and people don't handle conflict the right way. But we're to pursue conflict anyway. We're to pursue the resolution of that conflict yeah. anyway, is what you're saying.
Yep. Right. And that goes back to where we think we started alluded to was in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, mm-hmm. be at peace with all men. We know there's a false kind of peace where it's just, we think of peace as the absence of conflict. Well, that's why like conflict avoidance is not true peace.
Yeah.
Because rippling underneath the surface is this tension of this broken relationship because of the offenses that have taken place.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So being at peace with all people, so far as it depends on you, often will mean seeking out that person
yeah.
and dealing with a conflict.
It's
right?
not Mayberry.
And if yeah. they completely reject you, and if in your heart of hearts you have honestly laid it out before the Lord and you know that there are offenses that this person has committed against you and you have as best you can confessed your sin mm-hmm. and repented of that, and they still refuse to repent and acknowledge any wrongdoing, you've done all you can so far as it depends on you.
Yeah.
And at some point you have to just, First Peter, he says that Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly,
mm-hmm.
right? So there may be an injustice committed against you and that person doesn't recognize it. And you just have to entrust yourself to him who judges yeah. justly, knowing that the Lord, it's in the Lord's hands.
And not all relationships are the same. So a resolution in a marriage is going to look very different than
sure.
a resolution in an employment relationship.
Sure.
Likewise, a relationship in a church is going to look very different than a relationship with a friend. So when you're married to somebody, like you don't stop.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And if you have stopped, like I want to encourage you, like go to your spouse, confess what's true, which is like there's a problem and we haven't dealt with it and it's still a problem and we mm-hmm. need to, and maybe we need help. But whatever it is, you consistently move towards greater and greater intimacy. Mm-hmm. And when you're in a business relationship, well, that's more of a legal entity. Maybe you guys are friends, but maybe you're not and you never were, and this is a business transaction. Well, resolution is going to look different, and maybe there's not a relationship afterwards because it's a business relationship or an employment relationship or something like that. And so clarifying what you're shooting for and being honest about the kind of relationship that existed before the fracture, it doesn't mean the relationship can't be something else afterwards. But if somebody's trying to compel you to maintain a relationship that never existed, then that's also a conflict that needs to be resolved.
Right. And I think my mind's going to, again, there's so many overlaps with the forgiveness podcast.
Mm-hmm.
I think we clarified there, and then maybe it's worth repeating here, that resolving conflict, and if there's repentance and forgiveness, doesn't necessarily mean the relationship should go back to,
yeah.
back to what it was. Yeah. It doesn't mean trust again. Maybe trust has been violated in such an yeah. egregious way that that person doesn't deserve your trust,
mm-hmm.
you know? And but you can truly forgive from your heart and have as much resolution as possible, you know, yeah. where you're no longer carrying it around, but that doesn't mean that it necessarily has to go back or even should go back. It may be unwise to go back into a close relationship mm-hmm. with someone who's hurt you so badly or violated your trust.
And that's like the consequences side of
right.
conflict resolution.
Right. Right.
There are always consequences
sure.
and God doesn't pretend like they're not.
Right.
Jesus is our Lord because he took our consequences seriously. So I think there's an element where when you're applying the gospel, you need to like understand the relationships in those categories, but then also understand what God is calling you to, in wisdom, in a way that accurately images, his character.
Hmm.
What about, so I have this other thing here. We had talked about, the imaging God. We talked about, the self-reflection, pulling the log out of your own eye. What about, restoration as we're kind of turning the corner into that? When you think about, when you think about the restoration, which I think is different than like going back to the way things are, what are you guys thinking of in categories of restoration?
I guess I would say I have maybe a hard time thinking of restoration apart from a restoration of relationship. Mm-hmm. Like when I think of, do we have this? I'll just flip here right now. What's coming to mind is Galatians 6, 1 and 2, right? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I think restore there is, in context, it means there's a correction there. You should restore him. So in other words, you tell him or her their wrongdoing, their sin, in a spirit of gentleness in order to bring correction.
Mm-hmm.
So I think in a sense, restoration can be when you bring a person to see the wrong that they've committed and they own up to that and there's some repentance and acknowledgement there. Then maybe in that sense, I think that's biblically a form of restoration, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the relationship goes, because it depends on what the wrongdoing is, right? If it's if it's majorly integrated into your relationship and they've majorly wronged you, I don't think it necessarily means it's a restoration of the relationship back to what it had been previously. But there is a correction there that comes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm trying to think of like, yeah, there's. Yeah, there are a couple conflicts that I have that are in process, and I'm trying to think to the future of them. And it's so strange because, like, with somebody else's conflict, I see very clearly.
Oh, yeah, you're looking at it from the side.
But your own.
Yeah. But my own, it's like, and either one of them, it's like, oh, I've actually been through this before with this person.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like I've developed amnesia. But I'm trying to think ahead to what restoration looks like in that particular relationship. And I don't know, part of it is, I've moved.
Right.
And so that can never go back to the same,
right.
same way. And part of it is that there's a longstanding disagreement that neither of us can agree on as far as, is this sin or not sin? Yeah, I guess
maybe
I'm
it's
just
one of those things where we're just acknowledging some things are really complex and they don't have a quick and easy answer.
Yeah.
Like you just don't slap Bible verses on top of really complex situations. Mm-hmm. The Bible obviously informs how we're supposed to think about it, but it just may be over time that the Lord brings clarity to, you know, that situation and what you ought to do, you know, because we've said this before and it's true. Like you can only do what God has called you to do. You cannot shape and demand and ensure the other person's proper response, right? So it's like you have to figure out what is God calling me to do in this. And if I'm listening to what you've said, McGregor, which I appreciate, is that to glorify God, we are imaging him and accurately representing in our actions and in our speech, conduct, and in our life what he's like. And so as it relates to conflict resolution, it means pursuing, but you're trying to figure out what does it look like to pursue? And at some point, is it okay to say, I've moved, we don't have much of a relationship, so I need to make one last effort at clarifying this is what I think about this and let the other person decide if they agree with me or not, and maybe God brings some restoration there, maybe he doesn't. And at some point, I not to be flippant in any way, but there may come a point when you just go, I think we've just hit an impasse, you know, and maybe, and I've heard crazy stories of people like years later coming to repentance and finally like apologizing for things I did years and years ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know,
which was just not the timeline that the person would have been, other person would have been operating on. They would have liked to hear that a long time
right.
ago. Right.
Yeah.
You know? Well, I mean, so hitting an impasse, I mean, we were talking before this a little bit, about Paul and Barnabas, like, there's some, you see some of this in scripture. You don't necessarily see it. It's funny because we only get Paul's side of it.
Yeah.
Obviously. But like we see them hitting an impasse over John Mark. You know, they end up disagreeing to the point where they split ways. They mm-hmm. just can't be around each other anymore. And I think that's the hard thing is that some of this is just wisdom. And I know that's something that yeah. people will say in order to not give a clear answer. But I also think that this is such a complex thing. We're complex individuals. I do think that there are hard, fast rules, but I also think that there's wisdom that has to be involved here. You know, mm-hmm. there has to be movement towards restoration, but also without, you know, the things we talked about before, without running someone over, without, you know, ceding or asking forgiveness where you have done no wrong,
mm-hmm.
Or without just completely avoiding it. And so, you know, it's, I don't know that, that's, I guess that's a question. Is reaching that impasse like Paul and Barnabas did, is that just a really self-righteous way of conflict avoidance, or what is that?
Yeah, our jokes back and forth of the conflict avoidance and then the opposite, and then eventually they come back together. And it could be the timeline and the wisdom collided.
Sure, there was some kind of resolution there because yeah. you hear about their sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had about John Mark, because he left and he went back to Jerusalem instead of joining with them on the mission. And then toward the end of his life, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for mm-hmm. ministry. So we know that there was some kind of restoration yeah. of partnership in ministry, even though they split ways, which, again, may not have been necessarily sin on either part. I don't know if you guys agree with that. As I think about their situation, Paul's making a judgment call, and he's saying, you know, I don't want to bring John Mark, because earlier on he bailed on the mission. I think he's going to jeopardize what we're trying to do yeah. here. And Barnabas yeah. was like, no, I think he's ready. And so I don't necessarily think that's a sin or not sin yeah. thing. It's just it's a judgment call. It's a wisdom mm-hmm. piece. And they can disagree on that. And later on, Paul comes around and maybe Mark showed himself faithful. And so so Paul's brought him back along into partnership with his ministry. And he says, hey, make sure you bring Mark along. He's useful to me.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah, talking about the categories that you mentioned earlier, the resources we need humility,
mm-hmm.
Prayerful dependence,
yeah,
because that's going to produce wisdom that's yeah. from above and not from my brain. You know, I think you need motivation.
I think that
if you're just doing it because you feel like you have to,
yeah, then that's self-serving in the end, I think. Mm-hmm. And underneath it all, I think if our motivation is that it's not going to resolve in a way that's good, but I think if the motivation is that you know, God and Jesus restored us to him, and that the gospel motivates us to also be agents of reconciliation and yeah. restoration, then I think the gospel is a good motivation. Obviously we're going to say that because that's what you say as an evangelical church, but yeah
I think the last one is I think we need to see people as God does. And that's
in what way?
I think it's interesting to me that Paul always talks about who we are
mm-hmm.
yeah. in Christ, and not everybody's in Christ. And so we don't want to pretend like a universalist does that they will be eventually. But for those that are, in Christ, they're justified, they're forgiven, and the sin, if it's a sin issue, that they've committed against you has already been paid for.
Yeah.
And it cost a lot, and you serve the same Lord. And so there should be, along with that humility, a little bit of gentleness, I think, and maybe some patience and some kindness in the resolution, those conversations that you're having to try and reach that resolution.
Yeah. Gotcha.
I like it.
Yeah, I do too. Let me ask this, just wrapping up, and again, I don't want to open a can of worms. And if it's just a hey, email me, then let me know. But practically, like, somebody is finding themselves in an impasse right now, or they're finding themselves in conflict that they can't get out of, that kind of thing. What's the next step, I guess, in the context of I'll say in the context of community, the context of the church, what's the next step for them?
Yeah. Yeah. I think, as we're going on that spectrum from avoidance and attack, and you go in the middle where there's the gospel response, and you start, with that overlook a response, and then you initiate the go to them and just between the two of them, because, you know, you want to like reduce the amount of people that are knowing about the offense, whatever it is. And that's kind of Jesus's pattern. But at some point you get to a point where you're at an impasse, mm-hmm. and maybe you don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. You've had this conversation 20 times,
yeah.
or 100, or, you know, whatever it is. And I think that that's when asking for help from the community is a resource. It's hilarious. This is Paul's point when the Corinthians are like suing one another. He's like, don't you know, like, you, isn't there anybody wise among you that can settle this dispute? Don't you know that like you're going to like sit on God's throne and judge angels?
I was just telling somebody yesterday that's one of the funniest verses in the Bible to me. It's like, didn't you know you're going to, don't you know that we're going to judge angels?
It's like, obviously, no, I knew didn't. That.
Yeah, it's like, but
oh,
that's
yeah,
Paul's
everyone
point.
Knows that.
Duh.
Yeah, and apparently Paul is like, everybody knows this.
Yeah.
So we've lost something, but he appeals to the Corinthians, don't bring your lawsuits to the Gentiles who are going to rely on, you know, common grace at best.
Yeah.
You know, he says that, I mean, it's hilarious. He's totally like just giving him a hard time. He's like, isn't there somebody, anybody, even somebody of like low reputation, you know, they don't have to be anybody special. Somebody that's been saved by the God of the universe and can maybe like pray about this. But
you know, he says, can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers?
And that's the thing. Like if this wasn't your impasse, I'll bet you could help somebody else with it. And likewise, like the community is your resource where we can bear one another's burdens. We can petition God on your behalf. It doesn't have to be a pastor, although we're available.
Yeah.
You know, talk to your generosity group leaders, ask them to meet with you, talk through it. And I'm confident that if God can raise a man from the dead, then he can raise a dead marriage, and he can resolve a really like discombobulated conflict.
Sure.
Yeah. Amen. Hey, we should probably wrap up there. There's a whole lot more that can be said. If you have more questions, or you want to know more about something we said, something specific here, or if you have a random question about a topic that we have not yet covered, please reach out to us. It's podcast@imprintchurch.org. But for now, we'll see you later.
Adios.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.